Well, again, good morning. So privileged, honored, glad to be with y'all. This morning, we're going to look at the vision, the four W's. Can anybody guess what the four W's of the vision are? Well, if you can't guess, that's fine, because we'll get to it here in just a second. You see, last week we finished the Gospel of Mark. And before we start with Luke, what I'd like to do is revisit a topic that we dealt with years ago, kind of spend our time this morning, what has always been, and by the grace of God, what will always be the vision that I believe the Lord put on my heart for this particular fellowship. So this morning, we're going to go through a whole lot of scriptures, but there are four places I'd like you to hold on to, and they are the Old Testament prophet Amos, chapter 8, also 2 Timothy chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and Luke chapter 12. So this morning, as again, we're in between the books of the Bible. As you know, if you've been here for any length of time, we study the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, line upon line, truth upon truth, precept upon precept. We're going through the whole Bible. As one pastor wisely said, it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And I think that's so very true. But since we're in between books, what I'd like to do is, again, take this morning just to revisit what I really feel is God's vision for our church fellowship. And there are four W's that kind of are the broad general overview of the vision. And by so doing this morning, maybe we might answer some questions you might have about why we do what we do. Or possibly as we go through this, it might bring up some other questions. Maybe some things you want to ask. Some questions you might want to have answered. And I'll be happy to address those afterward. But as for a church fellowship, one thing is so important for a church fellowship, even for us as individual Christians. It is so important, it's absolutely necessary that we all be guided by a God-given vision. That we have a vision, a God-given vision. We read in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, people wander aimlessly about life, not knowing where they're headed or what's going to happen. And because they lack vision, they don't have a vision from God. And this is true not just with people in the world, but sometimes even believers. They don't have a clearly defined, God-given vision for them to follow. And some churches are like that as well. They don't have a God-given vision. And on a personal note, it troubles me when I get, I don't know, maybe you've gotten this in the mail, a flyer for a new church fellowship, and they ask questions, what is it you want to see in a church? What would you like to see in a church? And what they're doing is trying to market the church to people's felt needs. Well, I don't ever want to go down that path. I want to hear from God. And I want God to lead His church. And I know that He'll do it if His people are taking time to study and to listen. And so that's what we're trying to do today. With no vision, the people perish. Now, one of the darkest periods in Israel's history was when there was no vision. It was during the days of what is called the days of the judges. And it lasted way back in 1400 BC for about 400 years from then to about 1000 BC. We read of the time of judges. It's summarized in the last chapter, the last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was kind of a good luck, figure it out as you go sort of mentality. Well, as a result of that, the nation of Israel experienced a vicious cycle of rebellion and then defeat and then repentance and then deliverance. But then they would rebel against God by worshiping the gods of the pagan nations. Then they would be defeated by those pagan nations. Then they would repent and call upon God for deliverance. God would raise up a judge who would lead the people in deliverance from their enemies. And they would be okay for a while, but then they would rebel again against God and worship the pagan gods of the pagan nations, thus beginning the cycle over and over and over again, because there was no vision. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And at the end of that time, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation." God wasn't speaking because the people refused to listen. God's message to them was, hey, first repent. And once you repent, then I will lead you. But if you don't repent, if you don't listen to what I have to say, first of all, then why should I keep on talking? You know, have you ever done that with your kids? You wonder, you tell them one thing and they don't listen. You wonder, why do I keep talking? You know, well, that's how God was treating his people, because his people were rejecting him and doing their own thing. And the people were doing what was right in their own eyes, which, by the way, when we do what's right in our own eyes, it never ends well. We read in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's right, the way of death. Now, as the days of the judges drew to a close, after 400 years of this vicious cycle, God raised up a man named Samuel. Samuel fulfilled three very important roles. He was the last judge, he was also a prophet, and he was also a priest. God began speaking through Samuel to the nation. First words, though, were repent. Get right to God, with God. Obey the word of God. That was his first call to the people. And obedience to the word of God would then lead the people back onto the right path, that path of blessing, the path of life. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, we read, "Where there is no revelation," when there's no clearly defined path, where there's no clearly defined vision, "the people cast off restraints." People do what's right in their own eyes, ultimately to their own destruction. Have you ever been to an amusement park and you get on a roller coaster and they have that thing, that restraint device that you pull over, or that you buckle yourself in, or you duct tape yourself to the seat, something? You have those restraints. Hey, without restraints, what's going to happen? You're going to fly out. And it stinks to be you at that point, you know? Well, God has given us his word. When people have no revelation, then they cast off restraint. They do whatever they want to do. Our society is doing exactly what it wants to do, celebrating sin, saying, this is normal, this is fine, this is great. What happened? They gave up revelation. They said no to God. And so the people cast off restraint. But even in the midst of this culture, happy is he who keeps the law. There's blessings, happiness, as we keep God's revelation, as we know it, as we know his word, the Bible, and as we commit ourselves to keeping and doing it. Now, the most important part of God's vision for Calvary Chapel Bartlett, the first W is, somebody guess, the word of God. That's exactly right. We read in Psalm 138, verse 2, "For you," speaking of David is speaking to the Lord, "for you, God, have magnified your word above all your name." Now, we know the name of Jesus is the most important name. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But something that God values even more than his name is his word. And because God's word is most important to him, it should be most important to us, right? Ultimately, the word is not just a what, but it's a who. And the word is all about Jesus. In John 1, verse 14, "And the word," which God has exalted even above all his name, "the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the word of God, first and foremost, God's vision for this fellowship. Now, back in 1995, which was a little, almost 20 years ago, 19 years ago, way back in 1995, you know, we felt, I shouldn't say we, I should say me, Amanda didn't exactly feel it, But we, because we are one and she had no choice. There's a whole backstory to that. I felt led of the Holy Spirit to come out here to start a church and to teach through the Bible. Because, not just throughout this region, but even around the world, there seems to be a famine. Not a famine of physical food, but of spiritual food. I asked you earlier, one of four places, first place, Amos chapter 8, verse 11, which speaks of the famine that will exist in the last days. Not of physical food, but of spiritual food. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Of hearing the words of the Lord. Sometimes as we're flipping through the channels, we'll occasionally catch a televangelist. And some of them have wonderful, encouraging words, but the word of God is rare. You don't hear much of the Bible at all. Maybe a verse, and then when they quote a verse, many times they're quoting from a paraphrased Bible that's not a real translation, and they're quoting from something to kind of make their point. I find that it's better to let the Bible make our points as opposed to us have a point and then force the Bible into it. And so there's a famine of the Word of God, not much of the Bible itself being read. They, verse 12, the people shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro. That speaks of our time. Never before in human history can you travel within a matter of hours from one side of the country to the other. Running to and fro. So this is our time. They'll be seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Why? Because there's not a lot of guys, not a lot of pastors teaching it. As I read the Bible, I see that for a pastor, the primary function is to teach the Bible. That's my primary function. And not just the parts that I feel comfortable with, but to teach the entire thing. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter to his son in the faith, his protege, a young man, a young pastor named Timothy, and these are Paul's final words. And Paul knew he was going to die soon at the hands of Caesar Nero. And so he's writing his swan song. He's writing his last letter to Timothy, that which is most important. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. If I was to ask you something, and I was to use these words, that'd be a pretty heavy injunction, wouldn't it? Pretty heavy command. You can't get heavier than this. God is going to judge you. Therefore, I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. And here's what it is, verse 2. Preach the word. Not some of the word, not parts of the word, but the word. And be ready in season, out of season. You know, I have taken this very seriously. In the back of my Bible, I have different scriptures that I can go to and teach from for whatever occasion we might have. And so I've written out certain notes here and certain passages of scripture that should I be called upon at some moment's notice, I can just look here. Okay, I want to speak on prayer. Okay, I'm going to go to Isaiah 56, Matthew chapter 21, or I'm going to talk about how not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's Matthew chapter 7. The miracle of multiplying bread and fish, Matthew 14. So I have those things here ready to go, to be instant in season, out of season, and convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. Just be patient about it. Keep preaching with patience and in teaching. For the time will come, and folks, let me just say it, it's here. It's been here for a little while. This is the time that Paul was warning about. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. but according to their own desires. Some people have called it felt needs. That what do you want to see in a church? Do you want sports? Do you want programs? What do you want that we might cater the church to your felt needs? Because of their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It'll be stories. It'll be feel-good messages, as opposed to just simply teaching the Word of God. But you, and so Paul tells Timothy, now this is going to happen, however, but you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Call people to repent of their sins and to faith in Jesus, and also teach through the Word of God. Now, as a pastor faithfully teaches the Bible, the Lord promises that He will grow that church in that generation and also in future generations. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Also part of the God-given vision of teaching the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we read that God Himself gave some to be apostles. Now, the original 12 apostles, you know, remove Judas, insert Paul, those 12 have died out. So the office of apostolic revelation is over. However, there are people who fulfill an apostle-like commission where they are sent out. The word apostle literally means one who is sent out. So picture in your mind a missionary. They're fulfilling an apostle-like ministry, going out to people who haven't heard the gospel in order that they might be saved. God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, those who speak forth the word of God, evangelists, people who call people to repentance, pastors and teachers, and many times pastor-teacher is used together, one office with two functions, pastor-teacher, and maybe a third office, pastor-teacher-plumber, you know, whatever the case may be. And the reason God has established these people to teach and to lead, it's verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Who's supposed to do the work of ministry? The saints. Are you a saint or are you an ain't? You know, what are you, you know? If I'm doing my job right, you all are getting involved, encouraged to somehow, some way, step up and do things. Now, recently, the Lord has blessed my heart with somebody that I affectionately will refer to as the Una Gardener. Remember the Unabomber? The Unabomber, you put a, you know, secretly, but you didn't know who he was, just there would be a bomb that would randomly show. Well, we, in our midst, have a Una Gardener. I showed up and the crepe myrtles are trimmed and some of the weeds are pulled. I'm like, rock on. Praise the Lord for the Una Gardener. And the Una Plumber and the Una Electrician and the Una Painter or whatever. For the work of ministry, people doing it. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. If I'm doing my job right, then people are getting involved and the body is growing, being built up, being edified. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not where we should be, but we're a lot further along than where we used to be. And by the grace of God, He's going to get us to where He wants us to be as we teach the Word of God, as the saints are equipped. You remember in the book of Acts, early on, the apostles were approached. There was a problem. They had widows in the church that were supposed to be taken care of by the deacons and by others that were serving. And yet, you had the Jewish widows who were getting their daily portion, but the Greek cultural widows were being neglected. There was a problem. There was a little racism going on in the church. And so they came to the apostles. This is a problem. What are you going to do about it? And you know what the apostles did? They said, not our problem, yours. This is not our problem. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and wait on tables. So here's what you do. You find men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom who can do these things, but we will not leave the word of God in prayer. And so here it is. The God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So first and foremost, the vision here of Calvary Chapel Bartlett is to study the Bible, the Word of God, so that we can better know God, the Word, so that we can serve Him and be equipped to do so. So we gain in knowledge, but then what do we do with the knowledge of the Word of God? What do we do with increasing in knowledge? Well, in addition to the Word, the second part of God's vision for Calvary Chapel Bartlett is, somebody guess, it begins with a W, ends with worship. That's right, worship. Okay. John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers," which is what we all want to be, right? True worshipers, "will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, both with the heart and with the head." Heartfelt and head known. "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now the word worship, the original Greek in which this letter was penned, is the word proskuneo. Pros means toward. Kuneo means to kiss. Like a dog licking his master, but certainly not like a cat ignoring its master, okay? Okay. Worship means also to crouch or if you're a cat lover, I'm sorry. I apologize if I have offended your sensitivities. If now you look like this, I apologize. I did not mean to make you look like that, okay? But to crouch, to worship, to crouch or bow down, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to adore. Did you feel it when we were worshiping the Lord earlier? Did you feel it? That's what we all should. We all should. There's no reason why we shouldn't. Unless you just really hate the music, you know, and I apologize for that. We're trying to do the best we can. But do you feel it? God is looking for worshipers who will feel it. Who will feel it. Now, knowledge of God's word is vital. That's the part of worshiping Him in truth, according to how He has laid out for us in His word. We do not worship God outside of the confines of Scripture, but only according to Scripture. But yet, we still bring our hearts. Knowledge of God's word is indeed vital. But a person with knowledge only, someone who just has knowledge and doesn't feel it, well, that person can become very prideful. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up, makes prideful, but love edifies. There's plenty of people who know stuff, but do you like hanging out with them? You know? Some person described somebody with a particular doctrinal stance as, you know, they're kind of like cactuses. They have a lot of fine points, but you don't want to embrace them. And that's what knowledge is without love. And God is not worshipped by people who know stuff, but yet have no heart for Him. However, when we take the knowledge of God's word, and then we add to it our love for the Lord, that's the point where we truly enter into worship, proskuneo, toward kissing, in spirit as we pour our hearts out to the Lord, and in truth as God is directing us in His word, the Bible. Now, worshiping the Lord involves much more than music. You know, truly our worship should be more than just the singing time. That's why we speak of the agape boxes. The agape boxes are there that we might worship the Lord by giving our tithes and our offerings, putting our heart into what we know that God has called us to do. and more than just singing and giving. They're serving. They're in every way. You can drive worshipfully. Even in Memphis. You can. And so, no, you can't. That's putting the Lord to a foolish test. Well, maybe, but you know, go with me here for a second. If you're driving down the road and somebody's not driving well, how about pray for them? How about just say, Lord, I thank you that I'm driving the speed limit. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not offending others by cutting them off. But at the same time, Lord, I pray for that person. Would you help them to be considerate of others? And get out of my way. That's right. So worship, it does involve more than just music. However, as you know, music and singing is truly a big part in our worship experience here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. It is. It's a big part. Now, as the pastor here, I often find myself trying to walk a tightrope as we try to provide worship and music that somehow, some way conveys our hearts of love and thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. It's a job. It's like walking a tightrope, hoping that what we're doing up here will invite you to come into that place of worship along with us. I realize I'm no fool, just a little one, but in one sense, I know that our style of music does not appeal to everybody. That's why God has provided many different, as I like to call them, flavors of churches, some that are more formal, that have hymns and the old pipe organ, some that are even way more expressive than we are, that they, you know, you don't have to say, let's all stand up, because they're standing and they're running, you know. There's a track meet going on, and they feel close to the Lord there and walking on the backs of pews and shouting, Jericho March, you know. And as I've often said, I'll say it again, do not ever do a Jericho March here. When they marched around Jericho, what happened? Walls fell down. Don't be marching around these walls. It took a long time and a lot of effort to build up these walls. We don't want them coming down. But anyway, so God has provided many different styles, including ours. Something I do insist on, though, and something that every believer should agree with is this, that the words of the songs be, number one, biblically correct, and number two, focused on glorifying Jesus. The style of music, however, is flexible. And again, many different churches out there, many different flavors. It is my prayer that we, the music team, are providing everyone here with a worship experience that will allow us all to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And if we can accomplish that with a Southern rock blues flavor, with more cowbell, all the better, you know? Somebody say more cowbell. More cowbell. There you go. There you go. One more thought on worship. If we are going to reach the next generation, which is what we're supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to grow old and die and that be the end of it. If we're to pass this on to the next generation, then let me say something to us older folks. We're going to have to adapt to a little bit louder and a little more visual stimulus, more lights. We're going to have to. And some people don't like that. Well, let me, if you don't like that, let me encourage you to at least consider there's a young generation that does not like soft and boring. They don't. Now, we don't think it's soft and boring. We, you know, we're okay. However, they do. And if we're going to pass this on, we have got to minister to them where they are. The Bible does not have a pre-described decibel level, nor does it say how many lights you should have. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we read of the New Jerusalem descending from the throne of God and, you know, pure gold streets that are transparent and beautiful stones that make up the walls and all. And there's no need for the sun or the moon, for the Lamb of God, he shall illuminate everything. Light will shine from the center through all of these massive cut stones and the beautiful transparent gold. There will be a laser show then that far and away exceeds anything you've ever experienced.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, I don't want to try to match that right here and now. However, with a few more lights, why not? It's biblical. Don't you want to be biblical? So we're looking for the Unilighter guy or something. Anyway, we've got to pass this on to the next generation. In fact, that's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's all about passing it on to the next generation. That's what fathers and mothers are supposed to do with their children. Pass your faith on to them. Well, that's what we, the church, are supposed to do with the younger generation. You know, those kids in the youth group. They're tomorrow's pastors and Sunday school teachers and worship leaders. We've got to pass it on. We've got to adapt and not become so rigid that Jesus can't use us. You know the scriptures about Jesus says you don't put new wine in old wineskins. You don't put a new cloth on an old garment. You got to be flexible. We old guys and gals got to be flexible. So far, vision, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, is the word and worship. Anybody want to guess what the third W is? Bingo, witness. Good job, Mike. Were you looking at my notes earlier or something?
No.
Wow. Wow, it's like we're one, dude. That's so cool. Witness. Last week, we finished Mark's gospel, in which Jesus gave his disciples and all future Christians our marching orders. Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This verse, along with Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, is what is called the Great Commission. Sharing our faith with the purpose of leading others to faith in Jesus Christ. Being a witness. The Great Commission is not an option. It is a command. This is a direct order from our King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Go, preach, make disciples. Not pastors go preach and make disciples so that others can watch. No. All of us going out preaching, making disciples. Now, it is a command, but it's also accompanied by a promise of power. If you will take the step, the Lord promises he will empower you to be an effective witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Notice that. You want to be a better witness? Be baptized with the Holy Spirit this morning. After the closing song, come forward. People will lay hands on you that you might receive the baptism of the Spirit so that you can be a powerful witness. Maybe you're thinking, I've never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. You just come forward, ask for it. God will give you what he wants you to have, and you'll be a better witness for it. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Or as we might say, you'll be witnesses to me in your home, in your neighborhood, to Bartlett, to Memphis, to Shelby County, to the state of Tennessee, and to the rest of the country and the rest of the world. Starts in the center and moves out. But it begins with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be the witnesses God wants us to be. Now, I know that God could do a much better job at witnessing than we can. He could stick his head out of the clouds and say, I'm God, worship me or else. And you know what? He'd probably do a better job than the church is doing. However, God has chosen to reveal himself through us, the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, I mean, God has shown his wisdom in creation. Romans chapter 1 speaks all about that. You look at the creation, you see design, there is a designer. There's a creation, therefore there is a creator. Totally wise how God set it up. But the world didn't know God through that wisdom. Therefore, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Isn't it interesting? I remember when I was saved. A man was saying, except a man be born again, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. And what does that mean? Well, that means if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. I said, I don't want to go to hell. What do I need to do? Well, you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Then you're saved. Okay. And I got saved. And apparently it stuck. And so when I was 15, at that point, somebody preached. Now, think about that. Isn't that kind of foolish that God would use that method? Somebody preaches the Bible, and then the Holy Spirit just tugs on a person's heart and brings them into faith. But that's how God does it. The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That requires, though, that we be preaching, that we be speaking. Now, the message that God has given to us is a simple message. The gospel. We're all born dead in our sins and trespasses. But God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He became a man, lived a sinless life, took our place on judgment on the cross. 3 days later, rose from the dead, proving that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. Simple message. You're going to hell. Now turn to Jesus who rose from the dead and you'll go to heaven. How simple can it be? And notice how genius, what a genius God is, how he has strategically placed us around this community. He has strategically put you in your neighborhood to reach those lost people, at your job to reach those people. If you're a student at that school, if you have kids involved in sports, in those band activities, in cheerleading, why has God strategically placed you in those places? First and foremost, that you and I might be witnesses, not to help little Billy and Susie get along better in life. Not because it's good for the kids. God put us in these places so that we can be witnesses. Now, some of you hate your jobs. Anybody here hate their job? You know, if your boss is here, don't raise your hand. Anybody here, you hate your job. You wish you'd... Oh, y'all love your job? Wow. You are a rare breed of Americans, let me tell you. Now, then that just totally ruins my point I was going to make. Oh, you hate your job? Oh, thanks for playing along. I appreciate that. Okay, God has you there to be a witness. How about this? You witness to everybody you can at work, and then when God's through with you there, he'll give you a better job so you can witness there. Try it. See what happens. You know? Now, we're all strategically placed to be witnesses. I've heard some people say, be a witness and use words if necessary. Anybody heard that phrase? Be a witness. And you, in other words, don't say anything. Just live it out. I agree. We have to live it out. We cannot be hypocrites. We've got to live out what we believe. However, if we never say anything, all we're doing is being good people. And every Southerner on the planet will say, I'm going to heaven because what? I'm good people. I'm a good person. We have got to speak the word of God to people, not just live it out. In Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they going to believe in Jesus when they don't hear about him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And we're all called to preach. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That speaks of mission work. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. I often puzzle at that verse. Beautiful feet. Feet are probably the most ugly thing on a person's body. But yet, even what is ugly, God thinks is beautiful when those feet carry them out to preach the gospel. That's about the best I can do with that verse. So take it if you like it. But how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So we're to witness, not just by how we live, but also being vocal and speaking up for Jesus Christ. Preach it. So, the vision. There's the word, there's worship, there's witness, and there's one more W. Anybody want to guess?
Wisdom.
Wisdom is a good guess.
Works.
Works. Walk.
World.
Yeah, that maybe falls under witness. How about this one? Watchfulness. Watchfulness. Luke chapter 12. Turn there, please.
I didn't see that coming.
Watchfulness. Watchfulness. What do I mean by that? Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 35. This is Jesus here speaking to the disciples. Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. That means you be ready to move, ready to go. Be ready to go. Be prepared. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So the master goes to his wedding and goes to get his bride, but the servants are back at the house and they know that the master's coming with his bride, and the servants were given the task of making sure that everything was ready for the coming of the master. And so the servants are there in the house. They're cleaning, they're preparing food, they're getting things ready to go, making sure that when the master comes, they're not going to be scrambling getting things done. It will already be done. They will be ready. You be like those servants that when the master comes and knocks, they may open immediately to him. Blessed. You want to be blessed? Here it is, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. By the way, watching for who? For the master, for Jesus. Watching for the Christ, not the Antichrist, but for the Christ. Blessed are you if you are watching for the return of Christ. Assuredly, I say to you that he, the master, this is a mind blower, will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, will come and serve them. Wow. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is going to be serving us. Isn't that amazing? We serve him now with watchfulness. He will serve us then. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, find them watching, blessed are those servants. Jesus said he's coming at an hour that no one knows. But he expects us to be watching for him as if he could come back right now, and promises blessings for those who are watching for him. Let's continue on in Luke 12, verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So he uses this other example. If you know the hour a thief is coming, you're ready for him. Be in a state of readiness. That's what the Lord is trying to get across to us. Be in a state of watching for him. Therefore, verse 40, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But what Jesus does expect is that we would be watching for him every moment of every day with expectation and also excitement. That, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, sort of an attitude. As we read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. As children, maybe you grew up in a home that was into Santa Claus, and he's coming tonight, and you got to get to bed, and you couldn't hardly sleep that night as you're waiting for some big fat intruder to, you know, break and enter and hopefully not break your stuff and all, and eat all your food, you know, your sweets and cookies and all, but leave you gifts. And so you're excited about that. Well, even so, we should be more excited about Jesus because he's real. Santa's not. Now, if I just ruined your image of Christmas, I'm sorry. Santa ain't real, but Jesus is. And he's coming quickly. And he's ready to reward everyone according to his work. Also in Revelation 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Watchfulness. So, that's the vision. The word, worship, witness, and watchfulness. That's the general overarching theme of why we do what we do. And in whatever we say or do, we must always, always, always do so within the parameters of God's word, the Bible. If it's not biblical, we're not interested. And there are a lot of programs, a lot of things that are, we get phone calls all the time, people wanting to sell us stuff and different types of emphasis and studies and all. But you know, if it's not Bible, we're not interested. But if it is biblical, we are interested, and may we pursue those things with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by so doing, we will ultimately fulfill Jesus' great commandment, and we leave us with this. Matthew 12, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Most important thing that Jesus has told us to do is love him with everything. Then he goes on to say, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So we study the word so that we can know Jesus better and also love our neighbors by introducing them to Jesus. We love the Lord and people as we worship the Lord and encourage others to do so, as we witness for him, and as we watch for the return of Jesus Christ. So here's the Lord's marching orders for us. The word, worship, witness, and watchfulness. Father, thank you for your word, which is everything. And we exalt your word even above all your name. And your name is exalted above all because you always keep your word. And so, Lord, we love the name of Jesus and we love the word of God. And, Lord, you've called us to receive from you so that we can go out and tell others about you. Lord, I pray that we would fulfill the vision that you've given to us, whether it be for this church as a whole or as for us individually, as you begin to dissect this vision and plant the specifics upon each of our hearts. Lord, we seek you for that. We ask you for guidance, that you would show us how we might be a part in the kingdom of heaven, fulfilling what you've called us to do. Lord, you tell us to go forth and do these things. So, Lord, by your Spirit, fill us now, we pray, Holy Spirit. By your Spirit, may we go forth and be the people of God that you've called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.